everybody limber your fingers up. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Not a lot of time to cover it. Rethinking the church. You know, the Methodists had a... Let me turn this microphone on. Maybe that'll help. The Methodists had an ad campaign that actually began in about 2009 that was called Rethinking Church. Their primary focus was to take church from being something that takes place on Sundays and making it into something that people lived in their day-to-day lives, which is actually a really good thing because that's what Christianity is. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed." And abiding in his word, that's a continual process that takes place not only on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday evening and maybe Wednesday night if you can make it, but it takes place each and every day of our lives. Christianity is a commitment. However, rethinking church, when you contemplate that, the way that religion, what passes for Christianity, has been altered, not only in this country, but also around the world to a large extent, is the idea that what the Bible teaches and the ways that the church has operated in the past, that those are no longer relevant and that those things need to be updated. And so with that in mind, I mean, you look around across the highway here. We've got a cowboy church. The Cowboy Way Church, that's the name of the place. 20 years ago, there was no such thing as a cowboy church. Somebody rethought church, and now we have a cowboy church. We read on a Sunday evening an article from the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, it's been a few weeks back, about a pub church. A church that would they meet in a pub in Fort Worth, and there was not only one in Fort Worth, but I believe there was one in Arlington, and it was something that was spreading, where some Lutherans had gotten together and had rethought church. And they wanted to have people be able to be part of that. You look at what passes for church today, and what do we see? The preaching of the gospel, the encouraging people to come out of sin and to change their lives and to follow God, that's not how people are drawn to the Lord these days. It's more with entertainment. And it's with the come as you are mentality, and the bottom line is you come and you stay as you are, and you get entertained. Rethinking church. Modern Christianity, think about the worship that takes place today. Many Christian denominations, which we all know that there's one body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6 teaches us there's one body. Jesus built his church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. It's his church and there's one body. But Christian denominations, these apostate bodies, have contemporary worship where the old ways, the old folks, they have their own worship service usually earlier in the morning, and then a little bit later they'll have a contemporary worship service where they'll have the more modern music and all of those types of things, and the focus of the worship kind of changes. And you know, we talk about that in relation to the denominations, but some of you may have heard of the Hills Church. It's in North Richland Hills. That used to be the North Richland Hills Church of Christ many years ago. I remember back when I was young in the 80s reading about the North Richland Hills Church and the fact that they were taking on millions of dollars of debt to build their facilities. And now they've got not only a big campus up there in North Richland Hills, but they also have satellite campuses as well. But they used to be a Church of Christ. Now they're the Hills Church, and they have instrumental music in their worship, and they have skits and plays and things, and they use those in worship services, and they take their worship services and honor those that are graduating from high school, and they'll take a worship service and they'll honor mothers, and they'll take a worship service and they'll honor fathers on Father's Day. But it's contemporary worship, when in John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, Jesus said that those who are true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and in spirit. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, we are told that the word of God is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so our worship must not only be in the proper spirit, but also offered according to the truth of God's word. But modern Christianity has rethought church and now has contemporary worship. And you also see the focus on entertainment. Again, it's just not enough to preach the gospel to somebody and encourage them with the love of God and the hope of heaven, to encourage them through that and the fear of hell to come to God. We've got to have something else. We've got to keep these folks entertained. We've got to draw them in with the right kind of music and the right kind of presentation. The focus of worship has changed to entertainment. Not only draw them in with that, but you also keep them with that. Because now churches operate sports leagues. They have facilities, coffee houses. They've got gymnasiums with all of the things that go with those, the volleyball and the basketball and all of those types of things. If that's not your cup of tea, you can go to the Cowboy Church, the Cowboy Way Church across the way. Their website says that they've got the best dirt in Johnson County for the riding of the horses and the bulls and whatever it is that they do at their rodeo arena that is paid for with church funds just across the highway there. But the point is that the focus has shifted from serving and worshiping God to keeping people entertained. That's the modern idea of Christianity. Doctrine is completely de-emphasized. As long as you believe in Jesus, well, that's all that really matters. Nothing else is of any importance. But what did Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the 16th verse? We know that doctrine does make a difference. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul told Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." It's important. The doctrine matters. 2 John verses 9 through 11. What did John write? He said, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." And so apparently, for whatever reason, Paul and John both thought that doctrine made a difference. But today, they've rethought church. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your personal Lord and Savior, then none of these other things make any difference. Do we need to baptize babies? It doesn't really matter. Is baptism immersion or is it sprinkler and pouring? It doesn't really matter. Is baptism necessary for salvation at all? Well, it doesn't really matter. Should we have mechanical instruments of music in worship? It doesn't really matter. And you just go right down the line of all of these doctrinal differences, and they all make no difference, and yet we're told otherwise in the Scriptures. And then you've got the idea of tolerance and inclusiveness within the Lord's what passes for the church these days in most people's minds. Tolerance of sinful behaviors. Homosexuality is not only tolerated, but it's encouraged in religious bodies. And tonight we'll be having a talk about what happened in the Presbyterian Church on June 21st at their latest convention, where they sanction homosexual marriage now in their group. They will perform those ceremonies for them. It's the greatest virtue to be tolerant of sinful behavior. Adulterous marriages, even in churches. You know, we look at the denominational world around us and we're concerned with the way things are headed there and how far they have slipped on down the path to destruction. But in the Lord's church, adulterous marriages, excusing those, tolerating those, accepting those, because we don't want to alienate people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to cause somebody to stumble by telling them the truth, if that makes any sense at all. But the fact of the matter is that nothing that defiles is going to be allowed in the kingdom, Revelation 21 and verse 27. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, as Paul goes through a list of sins there, he says that those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom. People are going to be lost because of sinful behaviors, and one of those in that list is homosexuality, and another one is adultery. You can't do those things and expect to get into heaven. And then we've got to be inclusive as well. We've got to allow women, because there are many gifted women. They're able to speak, they're able to teach, and so therefore the prohibitions against women having authority over a man or teaching a man that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, well, they don't apply today because this archaic book has gotten it wrong. And we need to allow women to serve God in that way because that's the gift that they've been given. People have been rethinking church. But is it a good idea? The Bible tells us that it is not. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah writes, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." The Spirit moved Jeremiah to write that. It's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. Turn to Proverbs. Let's see what the wise man has to say in Proverbs, 3rd chapter. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. The wise man says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And then Proverbs 14 and verse 12, we're told that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We're not to lean on our own understanding. When you start rethinking church, that is essentially what you're saying, is that we need to lean on our own understanding. The things that have been revealed and taught in the Word of God are no longer relevant today, and we need to rethink it to keep the church relevant in this modern age. But the Scriptures tell us not to lean on our own understanding. There's a way that seems right to us, and the end of it is death. Psalm 94 and verse 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." The thoughts of man are futile. When it comes to spiritual things, we have no authority. We have no right to be rethinking it. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We see the proper relationship when we start thinking about God's wisdom compared to our own. Rethinking the church is not a good idea. Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret thoughts. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Presumptuous sins. Cleanse me from secret thoughts. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Well, what's a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is a sin where we, in our own prideful arrogance, decide that we know what is best. We know what is best, and so therefore, we're going to do what it is that we want to do. That's a presumptuous sin. And the psalmist there, David, says, "Keep me back from those." You remember David, he had a little bit of experience in the presumptuous sin when he decided that he wanted to build a house for God. And he went to Nathan the prophet and said, "I'm going to build a house for God." And Nathan said, "You go right ahead and do what your heart desires." And then God said to David, "When have I ever asked for anybody to build me a house?" It was presumptuous on his part to think that God needed a house. Keep us back from presumptuous sins. And that's what rethinking church will get us into. You know, God has revealed to us his mind. God has revealed to us what it is that we need to know. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Paul's talking about speaking of wisdom. the secret things of God in a mystery. Well, they're not secret anymore because God has revealed them. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God has revealed His mind to us. We know the secret things of God because He has given them to us. Do we know everything there is to know about God? No, we don't. But we know everything that we need to know to be right before Him. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And they thoroughly equip us for every good work. Everything that we need to know to be right in the sight of God, God has revealed it to us through His Spirit, and the words that we read on the pages of the New Testament are those that were God-breathed. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, they are inspired of God, they are God-breathed, and they are the things that are from His mind that we need to know. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And that's what we read. We open up our New Testaments. That's the foolishness of the message preached. It's the mystery that's been revealed by God through to the apostles and prophets. And we have it before us now. And we have no need to rethink the church because God has revealed to us what it is that we need. And we're not to add to it and we're not to take away from it. When you go back to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter in the second verse. Notice what Moses says there. What God says through Moses. He says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Joshua, the first chapter, Joshua is being given his charge to lead Israel into the promised land in verse 7 there. The Lord tells him, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." The wise man said in the Proverbs, Proverbs 30 and verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Revelation 22 in verses 18 and 19. The Spirit says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And so in light of all that, and in light of all of these admonitions not to add to, not to take away from the Word of God, is it a good idea to rethink church? To add to what God has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures? Clearly it is not. And the Scriptures are full of examples of those who rethought God's ways. And it didn't work out so well for them. You think about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses. They offered strange fire before the Lord. Fire which the Lord had not commanded. Let's turn over there and look at that. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" They offered strange fire. Says profane in the New King James. But in the Old King James it says strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. Now they were supposed to burn incense, And they were offering incense, but it wasn't according to what God commanded. And it made a difference. And people today rethink church, and they've added, it's actually been a long time, that this is a mechanical instruments of music. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts. That's the command that we have from God. That we're not to add to, and we're not to take away from His Word, but men have added mechanical instruments of music to the worship, to the vocal music which God commanded. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, and God consumed them with fire from heaven. It's a scary thing to think about having to face God in judgment, having done the same types of things which He in time past had consumed people, had put them to death for doing, to stand before Him in judgment and have to give an answer for doing the very same types of things. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Then you have Moses. As great a man as Moses was and all the good that he did, turn to Numbers, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." Israel was thirsty. They were in the wilderness. They were thirsty. And God was going to provide water for Israel miraculously through Moses. He was to speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? Verse 9 says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So Moses brought forth the water. The congregation got the water that they needed, but Moses didn't do what God told him to do. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." They didn't hallow God before the assembly. Remember when Nadab and Abihu offered the strange fire, this is what was spoken, verse 3 there, that God must be regarded as holy. How is He not regarded as holy by Nadab and Abihu? They refused to do things the way God had ordained. They didn't follow the pattern. They didn't follow the instruction. They offered strange fire, and they were consumed. What had Moses and Aaron done? Well, Moses, first of all, took glory upon himself and said, "Must we bring water from this rock for you?" But God had told him to speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Now, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal, does it? I mean, what's the difference? Speak to it, strike it with the rod a couple times. What difference does it make? Well, obviously, it made a big difference to God because Moses was disobedient. He didn't do what God commanded, and therefore, he didn't get to go into the promised land. You look at King Saul in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel. 15th chapter, and you'll remember that Saul was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy them, man, woman, and child, all of the beasts, everything was to be destroyed. The instructions were explicit, the instructions were very clear. Look at verse 13, though. Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." They had saved the best. They had destroyed the worthless animals. They had saved the best to offer to God. "We're going to offer sacrifices to God." What a noble intention that is. We're going to save the best of these. We're going to offer them up to God as sacrifice. Because after all, the worship of God includes offering these blood sacrifices. But what did God command him? Utterly destroyed. And Saul says, well, I've kept the commandment of the Lord. But not every living thing was dead. He had not kept the commandment of the Lord. And look at verse 18. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. And this is Samuel talking to Saul, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And that was the price that Saul paid for his disobedience. The kingdom was taken away from him. You think about Uzzah. Uzzah in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Verse 7. They were moving the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath Jearim. In verse 7, they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Okay, that's awesome. They built a new cart. They put the Ark on this brand spanking new cart to carry it. But how had God instructed that the Ark be carried? The Ark had long poles in it. It had rings on the four corners, and poles went through those rings, and they were to carry the Ark on their shoulders. But instead of doing as God had commanded, they put the Ark on a cart. Look at verses 9 and 10. And when they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the Ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the Ark, and he died there before God. That was another commandment. They were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. It was not to be touched. It was to be carried on those poles. And Uzzah had the best of intentions. The oxen stumbled. The Ark was, I'm sure it was teetering on that cart, and he reached out to steady it. Best of intentions. But he died because he didn't do what God told him to do. They were doing something unauthorized. And so despite Uzzah's good intentions, when he violated God's law, he died because of it. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites before the ark bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord, and they were successful in moving the ark. They did it according to the proper order. But Uzzah died for his mistake. Jeroboam, the kingdom was divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was given Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam had 10 tribes in the north, the northern kingdom of Israel. And God had told him that if you will follow me and follow my law, then I'm going to bless you and your heirs will be kings just like you are. I've given you this kingdom. But what did Jeroboam do? Turn to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.
Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. It
makes a lot of sense. He's going to preserve his kingdom. He's going to set up these two golden calves, and that way the people don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship as they were supposed to in the temple. Instead, they can stay in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he doesn't have to worry about them getting down there with Rehoboam and turning against him and killing him, and he loses his kingdom. It made a lot of sense to him. But God did not approve. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.'" Jeroboam paid the penalty for his sin. Turn to verses 33 and 34 of that same chapter. "Now, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for their high places, whoever wished. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth." It didn't work out so well. He shouldn't have rethought God's ways. Then you've got Naaman. Naaman, the Syrian general, head of the Syrian army, 2 Kings chapter 5. He was leprous. And he went to Elisha. He was told by a young slave girl that there was a prophet in Israel who could help him out. And he went to Elisha, and in verse 9 it says, "Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious, and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." But in his rage, and as he thought about it, it made more sense to him for Elisha to come down and to have some big ceremony and cleanse him right there on the spot. But Elisha just sent word to him and said, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you're going to be healed of your leprosy." When he finally gave in and did what God told him to do, he was healed of his leprosy. We ought not to be rethinking God's ways. There's no reason to rethink the church. Why do men do that? Well, they want something new. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the first 4 verses, as Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but because they have itching ears, they want to hear something new. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17 talks about standing in the old paths where the good way is. And people don't want to hear that. Tell me something new. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the hard truth. Isaiah chapter 30 verses 8 through 11. Isaiah talks about the people wanting the prophets to speak to them, prophesy to them smooth things. It's a lot easier for somebody to tell you to come as you are and stay as you are than it is for somebody to tell you, okay, this sin that you're doing, you have to repent and turn from that if you expect to be right beside God. You're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to break some bad habits. It's much easier to tell somebody, come as you are, stay as you are. God loves you just like you are. And His grace is going to cover that sin. People don't want to hear the hard truth. They think they know best. Turn to Jeremiah. Go through Jeremiah really quickly here. Jeremiah 7, verses 22 through 24.
God says, I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And it continues on there. For the sake of time, we'll skip those other ones, but write them down if you're taking notes. And read those. Because the problem with Israel, the problem was that they were following their own hearts. They weren't doing what God commanded them to do. They were following their own hearts. They knew what was best. We are not to lean on our own understanding. But men try to rethink God's ways. Now, there are some times when we do need to rethink our ways. When we are going beyond what is written, when we go beyond what the Scriptures teach, we need to rethink our ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the first part of verse 6, Paul said, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and seen that what God has revealed are the things from His mind, and He has given them to us in words which the Holy Spirit taught. We're reading God's commandments, God's ideas, God's thoughts revealed to us. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us. We have that. And if we're going beyond what is written, if we're going beyond the mind of Christ, the mind of God, then we need to think about that and we need to go back. We're supposed to have authority. Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything that we do in religious matters is supposed to be done by the authority that Jesus has given to us. We're to have authority. And if we don't, we need to rethink. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we're speaking other than as the oracles of God, we need to think again. If we're coming up with something new, if we think that we've reinvented the wheel, and we're doing something different than what's been revealed in the pages of the New Testament, we need to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. If we're doing something different than that, we need to reconsider what it is that we're doing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul told Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. If we're teaching doctrines that aren't found in the Word of God, we need to rethink it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. If we're not holding fast to that pattern, we need to rethink what it is that we're doing. And then finally, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6, we need to remember the warning that Paul gave to the Galatians, Christians in the region of Galatia. He says, I marvel, verse 6, that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We're preaching something else. We need to rethink our position. If you're outside of Christ this morning, as we close our lesson, we don't want to close it without offering the invitation. If you are outside of Christ this morning, you need to do some rethinking. If you've thought about it at all, you need to rethink it. Because there is no hope outside of Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. There's no hope of salvation outside of Christ. And we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us. If you're not prepared to stand before God and to give an answer, prepare. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. Confess His name before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. And the Lord will translate you from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and you'll have the hope of heaven. If you haven't done that, do it today. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you've not been living faithfully to Him, you need to repent of your sins, and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. And God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known all together? We stand and sing. Thank you.